John chapter 6 this morning, please, for our scripture reading. John chapter 6, verse 1 down through verse 14. And let's stand, please, in honor of God's word. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace to us. We thank you for the privilege we have and the freedom that we have to come into this place today. We pray your blessing upon the service. We pray you bless Pastor Miller as he preaches. We pray that the message will find a lodging in each heart, that you would bring conviction and guidance and instruction, and do all those things that you would in our hearts and lives through your Spirit. We thank you again for your many, many blessings and pray your blessing on each one here in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you and be seated.
Little is much with God. And not only that, but you have leftovers. Any of you grow up eating leftovers? You know, some people just won't eat leftovers. My growing up, I really didn't have much choice. My mom and her family kind of grew up and came through the Depression era, and so nothing was wasted. We used to chuckle that even the chickens, if they had to rely on table scraps, would have starved to death. And so what you took, you had to eat, and nothing was left. Well, our text is part of a greater record. It's hard to break up John chapter 6 and just deal with a little of it in one message, but then time would not allow to deal with over 60 verses in just a few minutes either. But through this, we have the feeding of the 5,000, and then the walking on the water, the great message of I am the bread of life, and then a sifting of the people that turned away from him, and a questioning of the disciples. In fact, at the latter part of this chapter, you'll find that the Lord identified that many of the people followed him, not really for spiritual reasons, but because they got free food. You know, a lot of times people want Jesus for what they can get out of it. Or they want the freebies or whatever that goes with it. And with the time of testing, it reveals who really wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this miracle, it is a major miracle in the life of Christ. In fact, it is one of very few miracles that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the significance is that it is an overwhelming miracle validating that Jesus is indeed the Christ. In our text, he provides for 5,000 men. Now, in the way it's recorded, there was women and children in addition to that. And so if there was one woman for every man, and many times there's more women that followed Christ than men, and if there was one child for every two adults, and it's possible there was more or less, but it would be about 15,000 people that had followed him out to the side of the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. And so it was really quite a large number of people. And he fed them with 12 baskets remaining. Now it is interesting. There are those that don't believe in miracles and how they try to explain this away. I read where one liberal, and here again, I don't understand. If you're going to reject what's in the Bible, you just as well reject God and not try to make a living doing the things of God. But there are people that reject much of the biblical truth, and yet they want to be called pastors, and they write books, and they have followings. And I'm thinking, why don't you just give it up and go get an honest job? Because if our God is not big enough to perform these miracles, He's not a God big enough to save you or do anything. He's not a God. It's merely a religion. I believe our God is God, and what we have recorded here really is. But here's one of the ways that they have tried to explain this away. They said, well, the disciples had this all planned, and there's a cave close by, and they had it full of bread and fishes. And when the people aren't watching, they're bringing the food out of the cave to feed the thousands. Now stop to think about that. And how are they going to do that without being seen? Even that is bogus. Another one tried to say that, well, the people were just there trying to get the free meal and save their food for another time. And once they decided they was going to have to share the little boy's lunch, everybody actually brought their picnic baskets out, and well, where'd they have them hid in the meantime? Surely didn't have an RV that they traveled with. The Lord Jesus Christ literally, really did take this small lunch, bless it, break it, and fed the thousands of people. It was a miracle. And even the people, when they concluded a marvelous miracle had been performed. Now, the greater purpose of this record that we have is found in John chapter 20 and verse 31. If you would turn over there so that we can look at that verse. In fact, the entire book of John is written for this purpose. John chapter 20, verse 31, it begins this way, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Now the bottom line, that the Gospel of John was recorded, and quite frankly, the Word of God is recorded, is that ye might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you can know for certain of eternal life. Now I understand a lot of people are going to raise the question, who is Jesus and how can I believe what the Bible says? In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the evidences for our faith. And I have repeated this many, many times, but I believe it is worth being repeated. The Lord did not call upon us for blind faith. He didn't say, "This is who I am, this is what you do, just trust me." You know, we have people in government saying, "Just trust me." And we know better. Jesus Christ didn't do that. The evidences for His faith. Peter says that the Bible is a more sure word that we can trust. If you will read and study the Word of God, you will discover that its record is not only believable, but provable in many cases. And there are eight areas that, yes, we do have to trust. But He gives us enough evidences that we can trust what He says, that we can trust what we can't understand. It is full of evidences. The Old Testament is full. In fact, there are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament. The shortest would have been no less than 400 years before Christ was born. But 333 prophecies that was meticulously, word for word, fulfilled in the birth, person, work, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's evidences. And there's a multitude of other prophecies that have been fulfilled that validates that what God says is so. And so we have evidences to justify our faith. Now, as we come to this, this is recorded that you may know who Jesus Christ is and trust Him as your Savior. And here's some lessons I learned from this passage. Number one, what our Lord does, He does well, and He does with great abundance. As we see in this marvelous miracle that He performed in feeding the thousands, there was 5,000 men plus a multitude beyond that, what He does well. God does not do anything sloppy, on the fly, messy, or by happen chance. What God does, He does well. You've heard the old cliche, a job worth doing is a job worth doing well. Quite frankly, that's a biblical principle. Because if we're to put on the mind of Christ, every job, every work that Jesus Christ did, He did well. And so, one, we know what He does well. He is a God that plans. In verse 5 and 6, when Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And He said, to prove them, for He Himself knew what He would do. Now we see that there is a testing here of what is going on, and Christ is providing a classroom to teach His disciples, a teachable moment, and to show them what He was going to do, but He was going to test them and let them give some answers as to what they think might ought to happen or could happen. And first we see that Christ had a plan and was going to work His plan. He was going to prove or test with a purpose so that He could grow the disciples to be what they ought to be. One says, we better just send them away. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had 5,000 men plus women and children, and we'll just speculate around 15,000. If there was 15,000 people to feed, and at this point when they said, we better send them away, you know, there's probably a lot of us would say, I vote with him. Number one, feeding that many people is a lot of work. We've had the Preachers Fellowship and fed about 80 here. That's a lot of work. We go to Bible camp and feed anywhere from 60 to 80 people at Bible camp. It's a lot of work to prepare the meals and serve it and to clean up afterwards. And so first, even if you have the food, it's just flat a lot of work. But you know what? The work of the ministry is work in reaching out to people. And they didn't see any means. And here's a danger. So many times when we look at the work of the ministry, we simply see what we have, and we don't see it as how God can provide. And so one says, let's send them away. Another says, 200 pennyworth is not even enough. If we had 200 pennyworth, now why he came up with 200, I don't know. But he said 200 pennyworth would be insufficient to buy enough bread to be able to feed this many. Now, it is interesting 200 is used because you will find it is a number associated with insufficiency or failure. When Achan was discovered, the goodly Babylonian garment was worth 200 shekel of silver. That didn't buy his life. That didn't buy his happiness. And you'll find it used numerous times with failure or insufficiency. Then also, if we were to put that into today's figure, now in Colorado, minimum wage is $16 an hour, and a penny's worth was denarius or whatever like that, it was considered a day's wage of the common person. So if you took 200 days of a common wage, so if you take $16 an hour times 8 hours times 200, that's $25,600 today. And they are a distance away from any community. But even stop to think about that. If you had the $25,600 today and we were out at, let's just say, Lake Carter, where are you going to go and buy over $25,000 worth of bread and fish ready to feed nearly 15,000 people? There's another challenging. Now, this one was just a little bit more thinking and working through, where one just says, send them away. The next one does a mathematical equation and comes up and says, even if we had that money, it wouldn't buy enough food to feed them all. What we're discovering in all of this is even having money in the bank doesn't put people in the pew or gain access to heaven. I don't know if they had that money or not, but just having money doesn't equal fruit. Then Andrew brings the lad with the lunch. You know, it would have been interesting. Here is an event. We look at it and we read it, but do you know, it involved individuals. The thousands of people that was there, each for their own reason was there. And what was about to happen was going to touch and impact their lives. Every one of us today have had events that has touched and impacted our lives. It may be a greater event, it may be a lesser event, but it touched your life one way or another. And in this event, there was the thousands of people that was there coming to see Jesus and to hear Jesus. There's the 12 disciples, each with their own opinion as to how to deal with this particular ministry. You know, here's another classic example as why it's not wise simply to find the mind of the majority. When we do church business, we're not here to find the mind of the majority. And a lot of people may have questions because they don't understand the whole scope. And we're not critical of that. But our goal is to find and follow the mind of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So many times in the Bible, you will find that the majority failed many times. And so once again, we see that they each brought their request, or at least three of them. But Andrew does something a little different. He brings the boy with the lunch. Have you ever wondered what his expectations with that was? I mean, here you have thousands. Just stop and think about it. When we have the preacher's fellowship, and whoops, we forgot to plan a meal for them. And they're all here. But Jeremiah happens to pack his lunch, and the preachers are hungry. And we go down and we say, hold on, guys, we forgot to fix a dinner. But Jeremiah has two sandwiches and an apple. You know, we'd probably have the same response that Andrew does. And Andrew's a unique disciple. He's not one of the speaking disciples. You don't see him talking a lot. But he is a serving disciple. And he's always bringing somebody to the Lord. And he brings the boy with the lunch. He says, you know, we have this lunch, but what is that with so many people? And I think we would have all agreed, as we had seen, just like the disciples probably thought, you know, what do you do with a boy's lunch? But the bottom line is, he asked them so that he could prove them and now grow them in their faith in the Lord. 2 Peter 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All of life is a teachable moment to help us grow in the Lord. Christ had the disciples seat the crowd in an orderly fashion. Something else that we learn about the Lord is that He does everything with order and structure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In verse 40, He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Look at creation. The structure and the order, whether it be by the naked eye or if you look under a microscope to the invisible things to the naked eye, everything has structure and order, and that's how God works. And we see here as He prepares to feed the thousands of people, do you know if you don't deal with it in structure and order, can you imagine the chaos? There'd be some that'd run over the little kids trying to be first in line for food. Or maybe there's a little old lady with her walker and here's these ruffian teenagers that just run right over the top of her to get their basket full. But He has them all seated and God does things with structure and order. And then we also learn that Christ used what they had, and that was a boy with lunch. God is not looking for the wealthy, but the surrendered. Certainly it does take a great deal. It took a lot to feed all of them. But He wasn't looking for the wealthiest in the crowd that could pay to cater the meal. What was found was a boy willing to surrender what he had. And I think there is a great lesson for you and I as believers in Christ. So many times we say, well, if we had this, or if we had that, if we had more of this, and if I had more time, or if I had more money, it's always the if. You know, all God asks us to do is to serve with what we have. If all you have seems small and even maybe not enough to do what the work needs to be done, if we will just take what we have and surrender and give it to God and let God use it, it's amazing how God can take little and make much out of it. There's many testimonies in the Bible how God took individuals that had very little and used them when they surrendered what they had. And God multiplied it and used them and provided for them and blessed them in their lives. I think of an Old Testament classic example is the widow when the prophet came and said, if you'll make me a meal, a biscuit or bread or whatever it was, but fix me something to eat. And she said, you know what? I'm out here gathering some sticks. I have just a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and there's only enough to make one last meal for my son and myself, and then we're going to die. It was during a famine and a drought and no food. And he said, now this sounds a little bit selfish on the prophet's part, but it was not. It was God, through the prophet, testing the lady, the widow, if she would give her all to the Lord. And she went and did that. And for a lengthy period of time, the meal never failed and the cruse of oil never went empty. She used what she had for God. And God blessed and made it abundant. And so we see how Christ does that. You see, 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The Bible uses those that will simply give what they have. Then I also learn that Christ provided sufficient for everyone that was there. They waited for their turn. I don't know. If all they had was 12 disciples to feed several thousand. It may have taken a while till the last person received their food. Do you suppose they were wondering if there's going to be enough to go around? But when God is working, there is always sufficient for every need that is there. And I believe that is a great lesson. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And all of the occasions that we think we're about to run out, or there's not enough to go around, or, you know, if I use this up, then what do I use for myself? But God always provides sufficiency in everything that He does. And I also learned that the Lord's provisions were never stingy, but exceeding and abundant. Everybody was able to eat however much they want. Have you ever seen how much teenagers can eat? That's a lot of food. Or working men. I have cut back on how much I try to eat anymore. A lot of times, Mrs. Miller and I, when we go to a restaurant, we will share a meal. And that kind of limits how much we take, so I'm not eating too much. I said a long time ago that the expansion in the ministry was not going to be around my waist. And the older you get, the greater the challenge. But here, God always provided enough. As I started to say, some of these plates, I mean, they're just massive and huge. And then I watch people just scarf it down. It's like, wow, I used to do that. And then hope that some of my kids would need everything on their plate so I could have more. Well, that's a lot of food. But it wasn't just a sampling for everybody. He gave them sufficient, and then 12 baskets remained. Maybe that was a basket left over for each one of the disciples that doubted what Christ could do. That they had to walk away with evidence that our God is sufficient. Now let me bring these truths home to you and me. As a believer, we serve the same Lord today. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." The God that you and I as believers serve today is still able to do above and beyond anything and everything that we could ask or think. We still serve an incredible God. He is the Lord that makes the impossible possible. And let's talk about spiritual things. Now He doesn't give us everything we want physically. Because not everything we want physically is good for us or is right. But He gives us everything we need spiritually. And some of it is what we would say is the impossible thing. When you look at that crowd, the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ and 12 disciples and one boy with one little lunch is going to feed thousands of people, that is absolutely helpless. It is an impossibility. But not only that, it was hopeless. Because the Lord said, if we send them home, many will faint before they get home. So it was not a close proximity for them to find food. It was both hopeless and helpless. My friend, without Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is both hopeless and helpless. Impossible. We find that He has exceedingly abundant grace. Grace is to give us what we do not deserve, and that is eternal life. Romans 5:20 said, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." 1 Timothy 1 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." God is not stingy with His grace. It is unmeasurable. It reaches to the lowest of low sinners and even to the highest of self-righteous that need it and will repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. He is exceedingly abundant with His mercy. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. His mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve. As you read and study through the New Testament, it very clearly teaches us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve an eternity in hell. We deserve His punishment, the punishment of sin. It is His mercy that when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, that He does not give us what we deserve. And His mercy is abundant. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Psalm 86 says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Our Father is plenteous in mercy. He is exceedingly abundant in forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us of our sin, they are never again held against us. The guilt is removed from the guilty. Oh, you and I may live with scars from the sinful behavior we have committed and behaved in. But when it is our relationship between us and God, we have been made acceptable by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He will never hold them against us again. That's what forgiveness is. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have experienced and do experience the exceedingly abundant goodness of our Lord. We were helpless and hopeless without Christ. And anybody without Christ, even yet today, is in a helpless, hopeless state, except they come to Christ through repentance and faith. He saved us through the abundance of His mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Let us never forget that. Let us never cease to thank God for that. And you know what? Just as no one needed to go away hungry on that day. Now, if anybody did, it's because they chose not to eat. Now, we have fellowship dinners, and we always have lots of food. If anybody goes away hungry, it's because they chose to go away hungry. There's always a pretty good variety. It's not just bread and fish. There's a pretty good variety for you to eat. Likewise with salvation, God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. There's not a shortage. And it's not just meted out. There is sufficient grace, mercy, and forgiveness for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. No one needs to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ yet in their sin. That is a personal choice. That is the goodness of God and the abundance. As believers, we can say with Paul, but I have all and abound and I am full, because of what the Lord has done for us. Ephesians 3:20 says that Christ is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Our God is good. Let me say to the believers this morning, just as they witnessed the abundance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the miracle, spiritually speaking, you and I have witnessed and received the abundance of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And we can rejoice in that. If there is anyone here that is either uncertain as to whether you are born again and going to heaven, or whether you know full well that you are without Christ and need Him as your Savior, there's still leftovers. And it doesn't taste like leftovers. It's as fresh as new. His grace is still sufficient. His mercy is still sufficient. His forgiveness is still sufficient. And there is plenty for you if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. That is the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you will use this to remind each one of us as believers just how good and abundant our Lord has provided. And just be an encouragement for us. And then, Father, I pray if there's one here or more that is without the Lord Jesus Christ in need of salvation, Father, that today would be that day that they would come and receive you as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.